Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. It is printed there in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. We're in Luke chapter 8, picking up in verse 4 and continuing to verse 15 this evening. Luke writes, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience.'" A few verses later, Jesus will say, "Take care then how you hear." May God bless to us tonight the reading and the proclamation of his holy, living, and inerrant word. You may be seated. Now, this is a parable that may be one of the best known parables that Jesus taught. And it's a very important parable, because in this parable, he not only teaches us a truth and reveals to his disciples an interpretation of this parable, what does it mean? But he also reveals to us how parables are used. It seems that parables have a purpose. Parables are used to separate, to discriminate between those who have ears to hear and those who do not. Now, this is a parable that probably everyone here has heard many times, even perhaps. It's part of the vernacular of our church that we can talk about seed being sown. We talk about sowing and reaping. We use some of the words right out of this parable quite often. But I want to encourage you to hear it afresh, to hear it again, because you may quickly read it and say, "Oh, I know where I am in this list." But I want us to be honest sometimes, because we're hearing the word regularly. And I would put before you that there are times when we hear it as one hearer in this parable, but then other times when we're much like the others. It's uncomfortable to admit that, but I want to encourage you to pause tonight and to consider the reality of that. This is a lesson here in this parable to remember when we encounter other parables in Luke, that Jesus told us what the purposes for parables are. Anytime God's word is declared, there is something happening. The word is testing those who hear it. Parables, Jesus says here, reveal secrets. Secrets about the kingdom of God. These are divinely revealed secrets. Mysteries. Things that are hidden to others, they're revealed to those who have ears to hear. For the casual listener, a parable is just simply entertaining. It's a good story. Yes, I can relate to that. The person in first century Palestine would say, "I've seen many sowers sow seed." Maybe they've even done it themselves. They can listen and they're entertained. But to the one who has ears to hear, there's a truth. There is a mystery that is being revealed. For the one who has ears to hear, the parable is transformational. As God's word begins to work and take root, the secret that is revealed here is the rule of God in the hearts of people, providing redemption from sin and communion with God, a new fruitful, fruit-filled life in communion with God. As we hear the word, Jesus knew, as we will read in this parable, that there are many who would reject his teaching. There are many, as the word is distributed and cast out, there's many who just will reject it altogether. Others will kind of hear it with joy and then fall away. He knew that there will be various responses. Many even would hear his offer of forgiveness and reject it. They would reject his lordship. So there's much more to this parable than meets the eye. This is an important one indeed for us tonight. Now, I want to talk about the parable that Jesus tells here, and it's, as we read it, even with the explanation, it's quite clear, perhaps. Some things to notice. First, notice that the seed and the sower are the same throughout. The seed never changes. It's the same seed falling on all four soils that Jesus mentions here. And that seed, he tells us later, is the word of God. It's the word read or recited, preached or taught. And the seed is distributed in the exact same way throughout. It is broadcast. A couple of years ago, I was at my parents' home, and being the dutiful son, I thought, I'm going to do a little lawn maintenance on their yard. And so I went rummaging through their shed, and I found a gift that I had given them. It was a drop spreader. I don't know if you've ever put out fertilizer. There are a couple of different kinds of fertilizers, ways to distribute the fertilizer. This was a drop spreader, which it has a bin and a couple of wheels and a handle. And as you roll it, it drops fertilizer straight down. It's got a little mechanism that turns and just drops it. And I thought, oh, this will be really good. I can be very precise with this drop spreader. And so I went out into their front yard with the bin full of fertilizer, and I began walking, thinking about how great it is that my parents have such a dutiful son who would come and care for their lawn. I thought, this is going to be the most beautiful their grass has looked in years, probably. About a week later, my mother sent me a picture of her front yard. It seems that while the drop spreader is precise, it depends on the one using it to then also be precise. And every second row, I had actually somehow missed. And so her front yard looks like the star, or like the stripes on an American flag. Green and brown, and green and brown throughout. So it was a memorable job, though it wasn't a well-done job. So when I got home and decided, well, I need to fertilize my yard, I went to the store and brought a broadcast spreader. No drop spreader for me. This one, as you roll it, it just slings it all over the place. My yard looked a lot better than hers. Jesus here is describing the word of God just being broadcast. The sower is not looking for good soil. The sower just simply throws the word out. The one proclaiming the word of God. We may even look at this sower and say, that's wasteful. You need to be more precise with the seed. Jesus says, and here in this parable, as he relates it to the way the word of God goes out, it does not go out precisely at all. It is indiscriminate, and we should broadcast it everywhere. The sower is not concerned with the soil, only with distributing the word. There's some application here right away for us. The word of God should be broadcast prodigiously. I know that I can often think, you know, when I meet someone who's really ready to hear it, then I'll share the word with them. You know, if I could meet somebody whose heart is really softened, then maybe I'll share with them the gospel. I can want to be, I want to use a drop spreader. But the picture here is it just being spread on all types of soils. Also, it is the exact same seed going out. There are no parlor tricks. There's no novelty to this proclamation of the word. It is just the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ being distributed on all types of soils, meaning all types of people. Now I want to look for a few minutes at the four soils that are mentioned here in this parable. Notice there are four soils and there are four outcomes, but there's only one outcome that's desirable. The seed is the same, it's powerful, and the soil, each soil receives it, however, differently. What we find in this parable is that the quality of the soil and the growing conditions or the hearts of people and the ability for the Word of God to take root, those conditions are not created by the Word, but revealed by it. If you want to get a soil sample for your lawn to see what kind of fertilizer you need to put out this fall, you could go out and take a soil sample and put it actually, there's a certain little container I believe you can get, and you can mail it. Now, you will have to mail it to a university on the other side of the state. We won't name names, but it's a different university here. There is more than one. So you have to mail it there, and they would analyze that sample and send you back a sheet that would tell you all about the soil in your yard. And they would even tell you, because they're very kind there, what you need to do to improve your lawn. Now, notice here, the sower is not analyzing the soil before he broadcasts, but actually the seed, so the Word of God as it is heard, that analyzes the soil. If you want to analyze the heart of someone, share the Word of God with them or the gospel. That will reveal things about the nature of their heart. Do they have ears to hear? That's what Jesus says here. So there's four soils. The first one is the trampled path. I'll skip down to Jesus' explanation. Look at verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Earlier in the parable, Jesus said, this is a path that is trampled. It's hardened. It's been underfoot, and the birds sweep down and snatch it away. And Jesus now says that's Satan himself who does that. So this is compacted soil in the parable, but he relates it to a person. This is the person whose heart has been hardened to the Word of God. God's Word doesn't penetrate the mind or the conscience. Why? You know, Jesus doesn't tell us here. He doesn't tell us why this heart is hard to the Word. But we can find other places in Scripture, maybe even from our own experiences, that we've seen those who are hardened to the Word. Maybe even in your own life, there's been a time when you hear the Word of God, but you simply say, oh, that's just the Word of men. That's not divine. That's not someone speaking who is outside of my context, who can speak with authority. So some are hardened to the Word, and they deny that it's God-breathed. With a divine perspective or authoritative. Others, though, I believe, are hardened to the Word because they have unconfessed and sin in their life that they refuse to repent of. Sometimes we're hardened to the Word because we refuse to submit to its moral demands. We don't like it. We refuse to let go of that idol. We refuse to let go of that habit. And so we become hardened to the Word that continues to call out and say to us to repent and to confess. For this person who has this hardened heart, unwillingness to hear the Word of God, like the birds who devour the seed that sit on the hardened path, Jesus stated now that it's the devil himself who comes to take God's Word away. He even tells us why. Why does Satan come and take the Word away from the one who hears the Word over and over and they're resistant to it, they refuse for it to take root? Jesus says he does so that they may not believe and be saved. Satan is intent on keeping people from believing and from being saved, from experiencing redemption and forgiveness and eternal life and fellowship with the Almighty. And so he comes and snatches it. How does Satan do that with God's Word? By distracting us with everything else in life, leaving us no time to ponder God's Word. any number of ways that he would distract us, get our mind away from pondering this word that would examine us and penetrate our hearts. Sometimes he does it through bitterness. Bitterness, always living as a victim. Unwillingness to repent of sin. Satan uses these and more ploys to take away God's word from us. So anytime we frivolously listen to the word and don't ponder it, don't consider it, we're actually cooperating with the enemy. I have a quote there for you on your insert. You have one in your bulletin. This is from J.C. Ryle. If you may be familiar with Ryle, an Anglican pastor, I believe. This is what he said about hearing the word in worship. As we hear the word declared in worship, he said, nowhere does he, and he's referring here to Satan, nowhere does he labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and to prevent men and women from being saved. From him come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary eyes and distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand. People wonder, where did they come from? And marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil. We have an enemy who wants to remove that word from our minds, who wants to distract us. Has your heart ever been hard to the word? Has your heart been hard to the gospel, the offer of forgiveness and salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ? If so, pray for God's Spirit to soften your heart, to give you ears to hear. Now, you may say, you know, I've heard the word. It's penetrated my heart, but there's this time where I've become just less and less sensitive to it. Pray and ask God to once again soften your heart to his word. Next, Jesus mentions rocky soil. Rocky soil. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who hear, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root, for they believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. This ground has little soil, and it represents the shallow heart, a heart that doesn't have much depth there. This is the person who hears a message about God's grace, or someone teaching on forgiveness, or even they read Scripture, and they're ecstatic. They hear the message, and they're on cloud nine. That was wonderful. They post on social media that Jesus is everything to them now. They get magnets maybe for the back of the car. They start wearing cross necklaces and jewelry. They're basking and apparently flourishing in the sunshine of God's goodness. God is so good. This emotional response, and they're just beaming. However, the sunshine of God's goodness begins to give way to the scorching heat of affliction, of suffering. And just as fast as they seem to spring to life, they begin to wither. The reality of suffering and the hard work of sanctification that involves confession and repentance of sin cannot be endured in the shallow soil of emotionalism and sentimentality. The heat, though, the affliction in our life, Jesus says, is actually a time of testing. God will use that. He will bring that into the life of his children so that we would be tested and so that we would grow. Listen to what Peter says. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, I believe. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not the path that you or I would choose. We like the idea of glory and praise and the honor of Christ. But I know that I would choose for that to take place down a very easy path. But God knows. He knows that I need and that you need to face affliction in life. And he will lovingly bring that into your life because he is intent on bringing glory and honor to his Son. He will do so by sanctifying the people that he has redeemed. And he'll sanctify us, often most effectively, through suffering, through trials, through the scorching heat. So here's an application. As we share the word of God, we need to be honest. We need to be honest with those we share the word with about the difficult aspects of Christianity, about the real hard parts about the Christian life, about the nature of God's grace, that it is a grace to redeem and forgive, but also to transform us. And that will often come through difficulty, through discipline, through trials. Why? Because he loves us too much to leave us like we are. He will change us to be more and more like his Son. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Jesus calls a person, the invitation is to come and die. That's the invitation of the gospel, to come lay down your life. Now we know that Jesus then gives us life, but the invitation is to come and die. We need to be honest about that invitation. Third, we find weedy soil. Weedy soil. Look at verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Weedy soil, it produces a sort of worldly belief. We'll call it that, as Jesus says. They hear and they hear, they receive the message, but yet it doesn't mature, it doesn't grow, it doesn't take root. This is the one who hears and then is choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. So this isn't the one who hears the word of God and then faces adversity. This is the one who hears the word of God and then faces success in many ways. The cares, those may be worries and anxieties for sure, but they also may be cares and worries about our belongings, about my identity, about Equifax being hacked. And what's going to happen? And I stay up at night worried about what's going to happen to my bank account or my credit score, or and the anxieties of life begin to choke out the promises of God, the assurance of God's love for us. Those anxieties can begin to choke out the gospel in our lives. The word doesn't bear fruit then. Or riches. Riches, this is good stuff. This is hard worked for stuff. This is, I deserve to have this stuff in our life. I really wanted this, God. I worked hard for this. I deserve this. Why would you take it from me? Or, I deserve this, and now look at it. Now I'm somebody. I finally got the car I always wanted. I finally live in the neighborhood where the really important people live. I finally have the right kind of friends, even. Those kind of things in life that we can hold so tightly to begin to choke out God's word, the gospel, working in our lives, producing fruit. And then he says, pleasures. This is the indulgences in life, not emotionalism, but hedonism. The pursuit of pleasure outside of the eternal glory of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about someone named Demas, who he said, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Paul even had firsthand knowledge of someone who was a partner in the gospel, but love for this world led him to desert the proclamation of the gospel. That's what Jesus is describing here, I think. This worldliness can begin to choke out God's word in our life, and it results in fruit that never matures in our life. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe that this is a one-time battle. I know it's not for me. There is a constant temptation for me to worry, to have anxiety, And to allow that and to allow the love for things and the pursuit of worldly pleasure to choke out gospel growth, to choke out kingdom fruitfulness in my life, I think this is something that we face over and over and over. So this parable exposes even the hearts of believers who begin to see, you know, why am I not seeing spiritual fruit in my life? Why am I not seeing love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Why is my temptation to always retreat from relationships and to live in isolation? Why am I so reluctant and scared to just share the gospel? This is something we should pause and say. Are anxieties choking out growth in my life? Is my love for riches or pleasure hindering spiritual growth? I have the longer version of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's quote. I won't read the whole thing. It is there in your handout. I would encourage you to read it. This is where Bonhoeffer describes the nature of this call to come and give yourself to Christ, to lay down your life. This is fearful for us. Worldly things can feel so tangible. We can grab them, we can hold them, but God offers us something eternal, something that we can rest in, something that can fill that void in our lives. Finally, Jesus mentions good soil, verse 15. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is persevering faith, resulting in fruitfulness in life. Notice they hear the word, hold fast to the word, that is, remember the word, which means revisiting the word. And they hold it in an honest and good heart. I think where one heart is shallow and unwilling to look deeply, this person is willing to let the word of God begin to penetrate and expose the heart. To be honest about sin. To be honest about our need for God's grace. This is an honest and good heart. This is a sincere heart who applies the word to themselves. And then they bear fruit. Notice the last two words, with patience. With patience. The Christian life is not a sprint. This is a journey that Christ has us on. God will bear fruit in your life. You must continue to walk, believing, resting, hearing the word, letting it take root with patience. This is persevering, listening, and application of the word. Brothers and sisters, this is, I believe, a hope-filled parable. We all have been, at various times in our lives, like the first three soils. We've been hard-hearted. We've been shallow. We're easily distracted from the word, and it hinders our spiritual maturity. In fact, if it depended on us, we would remain in one of those conditions, I believe. But the hope for this parable is that Jesus, the one who gave this, who said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," also made promises like this. "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Jesus, who gave us this parable, also has sent his Spirit. His Spirit, who we know takes hearts that were dead, hearts of stone, and gives us hearts of flesh, gives us ears to hear. It's the Spirit of God, as we read the word, that we should pray to, crying out, help me to have ears that will hear, that this word will take root in my life. And give me patience that I may bear fruit, real, lasting fruit in life. Jesus said, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he, the Spirit, will take that what is mine, and he will declare it to you. Do you have ears to hear? Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word, and also thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you have sent the Helper to enable us to hear the word. And Lord, I pray that we will be diligent to read, to reflect on, to remember your word. And Lord, that you would give us the humility to allow the Spirit to implant the word, to cultivate our hearts so that the word may grow and take root and begin to transform us, that we would bear fruit. And Lord, I thank you that you have begun that work and that we do see it right here in our midst. So Holy Spirit, we give you thanks and ask that you would continue that. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.